Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we turn to his word this morning or this afternoon. Lord, we come in here this evening thinking about many things. Lord, our hearts and our minds are more than likely occupied with things that are to come later on today or things that are to be done tomorrow. And Lord, we just ask that you, through your Spirit, would settle our hearts and settle our minds to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, to receive the word of the Lord as it is written. And Lord, as we receive your truth as it is written, Lord, by grace through faith, we will respond to you. Lord, I thank you for this time to celebrate Christmas together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas to you, and thank you for being here today. Thank you for joining with us online. You know, sometimes things don't go as planned. Anybody can testify to that? I got all the way here in the parking lot, get out of my car, got to the door, and realized I forgot something. So I had to turn around and go all the way back home. And when you go home and come back, there's double time. And so I'm pretty sure I kept it under the speed limit, but I am thankful I'm here today to celebrate Christmas with you. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas very much. Many of us love Christmas for the right reasons, but I do believe that there are those who love Christmas because you're out of school for a little bit, right? You're singing that song, 2 weeks of no school, right? Some love Christmas because you get a little bit more time off of work. Others love Christmas because you get to indulge in delicious food. And then others love Christmas because you love to sit on the couch and watch sports or watch some of the movies that you grew up watching or some of the new ones that are coming out. But the greatest reason why we love Christmas and should love Christmas and celebrate Christmas is because of the baby that was born on Christmas Day. When I think about babies, oftentimes, especially in the day and age that we live in, parents go to a great deal of trouble with gender reveals, right? We can see that happen all the time on social media. Some of them don't end very well. But one thing's for sure. When parents are expecting or a baby is born, oftentimes there is an announcement that is given. And I thought it would be a good transition to our scripture this morning when we think about some of those announcements that are given, both in the parents that are expecting a newborn child and when the baby is actually born. So think about these things that are on the screen as we think about announcements that would be given when parents are expecting a newborn baby. So here's one of them. Maybe. There we go. Anybody resonate with that? Boxer shorts, a mom that looks exhausted, yeah? What about this one? This one's perfect for quarantine time. My parents didn't practice social distancing, right? Surprise, right? Think about it from a child's perspective. Maybe a child gets this particular notice when their parents are expecting another baby. Eviction notice, right? That crib will no longer be hers in just a few more months, and so she's not too happy about that. And then what about this one? I like this one because it's a father speaking to his son on things that you need to be reminded of when your baby sister gets here. One, you're the bodyguard. Two, you're going to enjoy the color pink. And three, you know, we got to teach you how to deal with the toilet seat because that will become a lifelong issue. What about the birth announcement, right? We see birth announcements that are happening as well. And these are the cute ones, right? So look at that one. Little Alexander, right? Here's another one that I found on the internet. Brand new miniature human, right? Yeah, that's pretty good. What about this one? New kid in town. Look at that. Pretty awesome. And then this last one. I've arrived, right? There's something about an announcement of a baby, if it be a baby that is expected to come or the baby that is actually here, that brings great joy. There's something special about it. But I do want to share with you through God's word that there is another announcement that is given that is far greater than any of these announcements, far more special than any of these announcements. And it happened actually 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the scripture says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What I love about this particular prophecy that is given to the prophet Isaiah through the word of the Lord is as the prophet Isaiah looks down the corridor of time, when he looks down the timeline of history, what he sees on the horizon 700 years into the future is a baby that is going to be born. And this is great news. It was great news in the day of Isaiah. It's great news for us today. It was certainly great news when Jesus entered the world, in human form, is the fact that hope is here. Hope has come to the hopeless. To those who are experiencing great suffering, joy is here. Through those who are held in captivity, freedom has come. To those who are living in darkness, light is now here. And so this baby that is coming, God in the flesh on Christmas Day, what we celebrate tomorrow, this wasn't just some ordinary baby. This person was extraordinary in many ways. And tonight I just want to share with you through one of those phrases that is given to Jesus, Everlasting Father, how important that phrase is to us today. Now, there are two major obstacles that we need to contend with when we think about that phrase, Everlasting Father. One is pretty much a theological issue. The other one is a relational issue. Relationally, when we think about the word Father, for many of us, it brings up not so good emotions, right? Some of us grew up in homes that either had absent fathers or fathers who may have been present but not there, if you will, right? It's possible to be present in the home, but not actually there, if you will. And so when we hear the word father, for some of us, that brings up bad memories or bad emotions. For others, you had a great father. But during this time of Christmas, you're reminded that because that your father has passed away, that relationship is no longer like it used to be. And so there's a longing there. And I think it's important that regardless of how great our earthly fathers are, they're in no comparison to our Heavenly Father. The second thing I would say is no matter how bad your earthly father is or was, it's important that we shall not judge our Heavenly Father based on what our father, our earthly father was or was not. And so that's important. The second obstacle is that of a theological obstacle. How is it that we are to address when the scripture says that this one to be born, Jesus Christ, is our Everlasting Father? So it's important for us to understand the cultural context of when this was written. Oftentimes when we think of the word father, we think of the word role. That's their role that they play. Well, that's not what Isaiah has in mind. He's not distinguishing between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the aspects of this one who is coming. And the aspect that he wants to address for us is how is this one going to care for us? And that is the key here. And so what Jesus does is Jesus reveals to us the care of God. And so if you are questioning, does God really care about me today? If that is a question that you have, a doubt that you have, I hope this scripture addresses that in a way that brings you to a place of trust in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, that this will renew in you that God truly does care about you. So how do we know that God cares about us? A couple things that we see throughout scripture. One, he knows you. He knows you. You know, one of the things that we long for in life is to be known. To be known. And we find through scripture that God knows us. That even before our parents saw that little image on that ultrasound, God knew us way before that. In fact, the scripture says in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts." That is, God created you. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." To the very smallest detail of who you are, God knows it. And God knows you best. He says that you are a work of art. Think about a needle, the point of a needle, and how it is very exact and very specific. That is how God has created you. In other words, you are special to him. It's a reminder to us that our value should not come from what culture says about us. Our value comes from what our Creator has already declared over us. You know, culture will tell you that you need to look a certain way, that you need to achieve certain things in life. And so we find ourselves with this false idea that in order to be known, I've got to make something of myself. What the scripture is telling us is that God has such care for you that he knows you regardless of what you accomplish in this life. And that should bring great news to us. There should be a freedom that comes to us knowing that God knows me because he has created me. You're one of a kind. The scripture says in verse 16 of Psalm 139, it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet there were none of them. So in other words, he knows all of the days of your life. And not only does he know all the days of your life, he knows the context of those days. He knows what's going to happen in those days. In other words, he knows the good, the bad, the ugly, the stuff that's hard, the stuff that's good, the stuff that is brings happy moments in our life, those picture-perfect moments, those moments of great tears, great suffering, great hardship. In other words, he knows your past experiences. He knows your present circumstances. And he knows your future what-ifs. And yet, he cares for you so much that the scripture says that not only does he know you, but he is with you. He is with you. That's the second thing that we know about God's care for us, is that he is with us. Isaiah prophesying about this in Isaiah 7 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. The very fact that God, the creator of the entire universe, the creator of you and I, the heavens and the earth, chose to come to be with us. He entered this world just like you entered this world. He experienced the same suffering that you experienced, the same shame that you've experienced, the same temptation that you've experienced. And he is with us through all those things. He's with us to the point where the scripture says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That phrase, never leave, means I'll never give you back. For some, we have that sense of feeling that we're unwanted, that our earthly father, mother, or both gave us back. Listen, your heavenly Father will never give you back. He will never leave you. And the scripture says he will never forsake you. That is, he'll never desert you. He'll never leave you to yourself. He'll never leave you alone. And yet our feelings cry out oftentimes that we're alone. In the darkest of the night, when there's no more noises in our head, no more noises in our home, and just left to ourselves, there are times where we feel alone. Alone in our struggle, alone in our suffering, alone in our isolation. It amazes me that as humans, we can be in the midst of great crowds and yet still very much alone. And God is reminding us through his word, through the care of Jesus in our life, that he will never leave us. He will never desert you. He is always with you. Isn't that what we long for in our earthly Father? To be with us? Regardless of how great we are as fathers, no matter how great your father was, at the end of the day, he can't be with you in all circumstances, in all places. But through the word of the Lord, we're reminded that he is with us wherever we go. Not only that, he praises you. You want to know how God loves you and how God cares for you? He praises you. There's not a single person in this room, there's not a single person joining with us online that doesn't love to hear words of affirmation. And yet we live in a world that no matter how great people are around us, that affirmation never seems to be enough, right? There's something in us that longs for that encouragement, like longs for that confirmation, longs to hear the words, well done, I'm proud of you. And what's interesting and somewhat sad, if you will, is when we think about life as a parent, when our children enter this world and we lay eyes on them for the very first time, there is great praise. And then over time, if we're not careful, our praise just for simply holding our baby for the first time comes to, I will praise you when you perform well. Think about that for just a moment. if our praise is only going to be given based on performance, what does that leave us? And yet we find in Scripture that the Lord finds great joy in us. The Lord praises us over and over and over again. In fact, Zephaniah 3:17 says it like this: "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Think about that for just a moment. That's the kind of God that I want to be carried by. One who exults over me, not because of my performance, but because I'm truly valuable to him. That for eternity, with great loud singing, he is going to praise me. He's going to find joy in me. So much so that at the end of my life, as a follower of Christ, to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but those three simple words, I love you, mean so much. Your Father loves you. He praises you. That's how you know he cares for you. And lastly, he loves you. He loves you. The Scripture says in Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." The word mercy means that God withholds from you what you do deserve. And what we do deserve is not good. And yet God in his great love withholds what you and I deserve because of our sin. And yet he's also gracious. In other words, he gives us what we don't deserve. That's the good stuff. That's the stuff that we need. That's the stuff that is given to us by his gracious gift. The Scripture says that he is slow to anger. He's patient. He doesn't have a short fuse. And yet many of us have experienced earthly fathers who have what? A short fuse. In fact, I think if we're not careful, we can be that type of father. And so again, it's important for us not to have an idea, a mindset of our heavenly father based on our earthly father. And the Scripture says that he is abounding in steadfast love. The word abounding there means he overflows. He overflows with unending love. The Hebrew word hesed, covenant love, covenant kindness. Love that does not change based on you, but love that stays consistent because of who I am. That's what the Lord is saying. The Scripture says in verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In other words, it's a love so great that he forgives. That doesn't mean he doesn't discipline us, but he does forgive us. How much so? Verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. In other words, all of your past sin, all of your present sin, all of your future sin is swallowed up in his covenant love, a love that is unending. The Scripture goes on to say in verse 13 of Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That word compassion is a beautiful word. It means to be moved at your gut, essentially, at the very depths of who you are, to be moved. That means that there is an action that's involved. In other words, it's not just seeing a need, but it's seeing a need and moving to meet that need. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. 100 times out of 100, he meets our deepest need. How do we know? Well, the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He was moved with great love to meet us in our deepest need. Even when we did not recognize our need for him, he understood our need. And because of his love, he sent us a grace gift, the gift of his one and only son. I love what Stuart Townend said. He says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. One pastor says it like this: there's nothing I have done that could make God love me less, and nothing I could do that would make God love me more. How do we know that's true? Look to the cross. Look to the cross where Jesus Christ died for your sins. Not just the sins of the world, but make it personal. Your sins, past, present, future. What great love. And it's a love that will never end. Verse 17 of Psalm 103. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Meaning his love goes way beyond your lifespan on this earth. And it reaches back before your entrance into this world. It's a love that is everlasting. Now, it's important for us as we close our time in God's word today that this type of care, this care that knows you, this care that is with you, this care that desires to praise you, and this care that loves you is offered to all, but only applied to those who trust in Jesus Christ. The scripture says in John 1:11, he, speaking of Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so there is a trust factor here. You must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to receive the care that God has for you. That's why the scripture says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The privilege of being a part of the family of God doesn't become reality for me because I've earned it or I deserve it. It comes because he truly cares for me. And he did what I could not do, and he gave what I could not give, so that I could enter into his family by grace through faith. As we close our time in the word this evening, if you would, I would like you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. I just really want you to listen to the Spirit as I pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for the care that you give to me, the care that is revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ, to know that I am known by you, to know that you are always with me, to know that you praise me, and to know that you love me. Lord, for those who are here and joining with us online, I pray that they know the care of the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there is anybody here tonight, anybody joining with us online tonight that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, tonight would be their night to receive you in trust. Lord, to realize that you have done everything that is necessary to receive the true and unending care of the Father. And Lord, if that is them tonight, Lord, that they would simply say, I need Jesus. And through the Spirit of God and the call of God, they would be a part of the family of God. And Lord, for those who have already received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, maybe we have lost sight of the true care that you have for us. Somehow we wander to places of we have to deserve it or earn it or secure it. Lord, I pray that Christmas would be a reminder to all of us, especially those of us who are part of the family of God, that none of those things are true. Lord, we cannot secure it. We certainly can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. But Lord, because you care so much for us, Lord, again, you have done everything necessary for us to see it, to taste it, to feel it, to experience it, not just in this life, but also into the life to come. And so, Lord, as we celebrate Christmas on this Christmas Eve night, we celebrate it not just at the birth of Jesus into this world, But Lord, we also celebrate it knowing that Jesus is coming again. And so that we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.